Thank you, Brother Bill. And good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you this morning. I want to make a few brief announcements. Brother Fred is not here, he and Liz, because he has to work today. So he may be joining us on Zoom, depending on what time he gets off. Secondly, today might be my last time preaching on the platform here for several months. We're not sure yet when we are going to leave, but it may be a few days after Christmas. So please be in prayer for us. Let's again look to the Lord as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, as we come before thee, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the opportunity to open up thy word. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will lead and guide us into the truths of thy word. Bless every heart and help us, Lord, to be obedient to thy word as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to remind ourselves of certain things written in the Bible that we should keep before us. I'm going to move somewhat rapidly. I always do, right? But I'll go somewhat rapidly, and I will be giving a lot of scriptures along the way, because as you know, it is the word of God. It is not what I say, it is what is written in the word of God. So I'll start by mentioning a few scriptures. And if you want to write them down, you can. If not, you can remember most of them. So beginning with Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." And by the time you get to verse 3 of Genesis 6, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then you jump down to verse 4, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And as we think of the word imagination of his heart, which means is the ability of the mind to be creative or resourceful, the imagination. And then you go to chapter 8 and verse 2, the latter part of verse 2 of same Genesis 6. That was after the flood. God had destroyed the world because of the evil. And after the flood, the Lord said, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." He destroyed everything with the flood. Here's what Psalm 58 and verse 3 says. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Speaking lies. From the very womb. Once the child is born, separated from the womb, estranged from the womb, the Bible says that the wicked, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's exactly why the Word of God says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Ecclesiastes 29 says, "God had made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And it's important for us to remember that. Not only the imagination of the heart, but in terms of the imagination of the heart and the mind coming up with creative things, a lot of the things that they come up with are evil. A lot of the things are good. You know, we were doing a study on technology with a group in Grenada. And as we looked through the Bible and we saw how the role that technology played, you'll be surprised how the Bible outlines the various technologies that man came up with. So a lot of them are good. But one of the things that we stress is they were always there. God created all of these things. You see, human beings are just finding out that they are there. But God created all of these things. Now, before moving forward, I'd like to borrow the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 12. And here's what he says. Wherefore, I will not be negligent in remembering or in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and I'm directing it directly to you, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So what I'm going to go through from here on is these are things that you know, but I don't want to be negligent in failing to remind you and remind myself about these things. It's important for us to keep these things in mind as we go along. So the topic this morning is there is nothing new under the sun, as the Word of God says. In other words, there is nothing new upon this earth. Everything that's going on has happened before. And why is that important? It is important to me personally to keep me from getting too bogged down, too nervous about things that are going on, to be too troubled about things that are going on. And as we go through the scriptures, you will get a very good understanding. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 as we begin this this topic. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. And hear what the writer has to say. Oh, we'll read what the writer has to say. The writer says in verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun, meaning under heaven, on earth. No new thing. So let's begin. Main text. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, please. Matthew, chapter 24. We begin reading from verse 35. Matthew 24, begin reading from 35. It says the following. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, as we read about that, and you see what was going on, they were having a good time. They were having a good time outside of God. Noah preached to them, but they did not believe. They carried on with their way of life. And then when it was too late, when Noah entered the ark, himself, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight of them, and then the water started to come, then they realized that they should have done something about what they heard from the preacher Noah. And the same thing is happening today. When the Lord comes, talking about the second coming of the Lord, the same thing. You see what's going on? People are enjoying themselves. They're doing all kinds of things except that which pleases the Lord. Here is how the English Standard Version writes about that verse 38. It says, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were getting married. They were giving their daughters to be married. That's what they were doing. Now, it's important, let us remind ourselves that God instituted marriage. God instituted marriage. Let us remind ourselves about that. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. I'll start at verse 26, just to make things brief. Genesis 1, and I'll start at verse 26. And here's what it says. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So God, you saw how man was made in God's likeness. God made human beings, man and a woman, and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 2, 23, 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is where God instituted marriage, after he made the woman, taking a rib out of the side of Adam, and brought the woman unto the man, instituted marriage. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, it is confusion. Chapter 20, verse 13. Same Leviticus. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. This is the word of God. Now, what does it mean to be an abomination? It means that it is hated by God. It is disgusting to God. It's a disgrace to God. Some people say sin is sin. Some people say there's no big sin and there's no small sin. But I beg to differ on the basis of the Word of God. There are sins that are more serious when it comes to God. And God says they are detestable in his sight. That's what abomination means.
And what does that mean? The judgment of God could be brought about more swiftly for these types of sin right here on earth to those who commit these abominable acts. The question is, who should marry? Based on what we read in Genesis, it is clear. Some people say that if God or if the Lord Jesus Christ had objections to marriage between same sexes, he would have said something about it. And because he didn't say anything about it, these are some things that people say, it wasn't important to him. Let me take you to another scripture. We're going back to Matthew. We were in 24, we're now going to chapter 19 of Matthew. Chapter 19 of Matthew's, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19. Reading verses 3 through 6. And here's what it says. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? I'm going to read it again and watch the words. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. In other words, they're putting him to the test. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What is the question? The question is about divorce. For a man married to a woman, once they're married, is it lawful that they get a divorce? This is the question. Let's go to the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Pause. They ask him about divorce. What is his answer? He is telling them who should marry. They didn't ask him who should marry. They ask him about divorce. And he's telling them who should marry. So he's telling them now, have you not read? In other words, he's pointing them to the scriptures that we read before in Genesis, bringing them right back to creation. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for these cause, he's talking about the institution of marriage. And for these cause? So by telling them that, he is excluding all others. Look, think about this. It's not the first time that the Lord did that. When you go to the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 3, what do you read in the opening verses? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Master, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man doeth these miracles that thou doest. Straightforward statement he made. How did Jesus respond? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again in order to go to the kingdom of heaven. Did Nicodemus ask him anything about that? Nicodemus didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I get to heaven? He didn't ask him that. But Jesus wanted him to know what was important. And Jesus didn't answer him on that. Jesus told him how he can get to heaven. Jesus is using the same sort of situation in Matthew 19 to answer the question about who should marry. Man and a woman, male and female. So those who say that Jesus didn't address it is wrong. If I say here, see the clock on the wall? If I say to everyone sitting here, the only person who can change the clock on the wall, the only person who can change the time and the clock on the wall is Brother Bill, sitting right here. What am I saying to the rest of you? Don't touch it. That's what I'm saying to the rest of you. If Brother Bill is the only one who can change it, I'm saying to the rest of you, don't touch it. I could put it a different way. I could say to you, the clock on the wall, you see it? None of you should touch it, save Brother Bill. I hope you're understanding. Jesus did not overlook it. Jesus made it clear. Ratifying, as they will say in law, what was written in the Old Testament, what we have gone over in Genesis 1. He is saying that it still applies in his day. Still applies. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It still applies. Jesus is making it clear. You see, when Jesus asked the Pharisees, remember, for those of you who may be shaky on the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, and even before Jesus was born, there were two major groups in the land of Israel, religious groups. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the group that was most popular. And Jesus said that they were hypocrites. They say one thing, they mean something else. They require people to do certain things, but they themselves don't do it. That's why they came tempting him to see what he would say. And by the way, Jesus, in speaking to them, was referring back to the Word of God. Do you remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Three times Satan tempted him. And in every case, in Jesus' answer, what did he say? It is written. He's saying the same thing to the Pharisees. Have you not read? You are teacher of the Jews. This is the group that Nicodemus came from. He was a ruler of the Jews. And if you go back and you read in John, in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 3, you will see that Jesus took him to task. And at one point Jesus says, aren't you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that determines how we should live in this world. It is the Word of God that we use when we speak about things concerning God, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. The Lord made it very, very clear who should marry. Let me just point you to a few things. You know these things, like I said before. You're not hearing anything new. You know these things. Now in 1996, December 21st, President Bill Clinton was in office. And on December 21st of 1996, he signed a law. And that law was entitled the Defense of Marriage Act. And what was that law all about? It was to protect marriage. And marriage was defined as a legal union between a man and a woman. 1996, signed by President Bill Clinton. Now, this is the same president, when he came into office, the first thing he wanted to do was to make it legal for homosexuals to get into the military. You know that. That was his first thing when he came into office. But he wasn't successful. So then they came up with Don't ask, don't tell. You don't remember? Don't ask, don't tell. The Supreme Court in 2015 established the right to same-sex marriage across the 50 states, 2015. 1996, 2015, the Supreme Court. Last Thursday, December 8th, 2022, the United States Congress, a House of Representatives, you have two parts. You have the Senate and you have the House of Representatives. They pass a law and they call it Respect for Marriage. 1996, Defense of Marriage Act, defending what they call traditional marriage. They say traditional marriage, but it's biblical marriage. 1996. 2022, we have the defense or the Respect for Marriage Act. That's Thursday. And what does it say? It now gives, it mandates that every state must acknowledge marriage between same sexes, regardless of the state in which the marriage was conducted, where they got the license. What are they defending? They defend of marriage. They are defending marriage between the same sexes. That's what they're doing, respect for marriage. And you know what the definition of marriage is? A legal union between two persons. No more, 1996, legal marriage between a man and a woman. No more. It is now between two persons. Now, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new upon earth. Last Friday, there's a group in Virginia. A religious group is called the Family Foundation. And you've heard things like that before. Made reservations to have a meeting at a restaurant in Virginia. One of the clerks, a waiter staff, decided to look up the name of this organization. And once she saw the name for this organization, which is called the Family Foundation, she then went to our bosses and said, we can't have them. You have to cancel the reservation. They cannot eat here because they are against same-sex marriage and other things. And they canceled the reservation. We've seen other people canceled before. So then one may ask the question, why are those who are engaged in these acts today not put to death as we have read in Leviticus? One may ask that. The Bible gives us the answer for that too. The answer is, the Lord Jesus Christ repealed the penalty as is clearly written in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 1 verse 17. And here's what it says. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that the act in itself is still abominable before the Lord. In the Old Testament, it said anyone committing such acts should be put to death. Then what did Jesus say? He did not change the fact that that act is still an abomination to him, but what he changed was the penalty for it, not immediate physical death. Because, one, under the law, that's what it was supposed to be, but under grace, Jesus Christ is giving everyone a chance to repent. That's the difference. He is giving everyone a chance to repent, to change from their ways, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal savior, to escape hell's fire. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. We could understand that. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. And while there will be consequences here on earth in various forms, illnesses and so on and so forth, yet God is giving everyone a chance to be. Isn't it wonderful? So when we think of, you know, while this message is not about, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men, as we get into the Christmas season, but yet it is still goodwill to men, because Jesus Christ is bringing salvation to the world, and he's offering forgiveness for everyone who will call upon his name. Regardless of whether their sins are an abomination to him, he's giving a chance to everyone to repent. Let's take an example. Genesis 19. Under what we call the Old Covenant. Genesis 19. Okay, this is about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't have the time to explain it, but when you have a chance, read it. If you haven't read it, they were involved in immorality, they were involved in homosexuality, and God wiped them out. He wiped them out. Didn't give them a chance to repent. He wiped them out, because that's what the penalty was. I go to Jude. That's the book before Revelation. Jude, chapter 1. If you don't know how to find it, go to Revelation and go back. You'll find it. Comes just before the little book. Chapter 1, verse 7 of Jude, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh. You see how it's written in the New Testament? Going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Why did God do that back then? It is for an example for human beings in this present age. What were they going after? Strange flesh. What is this strange flesh? We read about it in Leviticus chapter 19 and 20. Strange flesh. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6. Let's go backwards a little bit. Look at what it says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We read about Noah before. God did not spare them. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Take you to Luke quickly. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. I'm reading verses 11 and 12, and here's what it says. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ again, speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say anything about homosexuality. They don't want to accept the word of God. What is he saying here? When you have time, read it. When you go back to the very first verse of chapter 10 here, that I just read to you, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed 70 disciples, 70 disciples, and he sent them out two by two into all the cities. He told them exactly where to go. He prepared them, he trained them, he told them what to do. He gave them power to cast out devils, gave them power to give sight to the blind and to also cure those who are sick. He gave them that. He gave them a specific message. That's what an apostle is. One that Jesus called, Jesus trained, and Jesus sent out on a mission. So he sent them out to this mission. And he told them that if they, you know, not to take anything with them, but if they enter into a city, see, wherever they go, they're supposed to get accommodation. So if they receive them gladly, that's okay. But if they didn't receive them, that's what they should do. Shake the dust from off their shoes, which is symbolically a sign to them, letting them know that judgment is coming and that judgment will be harsh. And look at what is referred to, Sodom and Gomorrah. And saying to the city here, saying to them that it would be more tolerable for the city, for Sodom and Gomorrah, than the city that rejected. What is happening here? What is it saying? Tolerable here means bearable. It is saying that God sent them with a message. Repent. He told them that. When you get a chance to read that chapter, he told them, when you go, you preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he gave them that specific message of repentance, that salvation is come to the door, that by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they shall be saved. If they refuse that, then hell's fire will be more bearable, or let's put it this way, the fire sent down upon Sodom and Gomorrah would then have been more bearable than the fire they're going to endure in hell's fire, the suffering in hell's fire. Why? God did not warn Sodom and Gomorrah. There are other places where God gave a warning to repent. When he sent Jonah to Nineveh, he told him to preach and let them know that they will be destroyed. They repented. That's all I could say about this right now for time's sake. You can read it when you have time. Go to Jonah and read it. No warning was given to Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Abraham he was going to do that. And Abraham started to beg. And he asked God to make certain concessions based on how many are found righteous and so on and so forth. But no warning was given to them. Even when Lot tried to warn his stepson, saying to them that the city will be destroyed. What does the Bible tell us back in chapter 19 of Genesis? They looked at him, they laughed at him like he was mocking them. They had no warning. But here in this portion that we read, God sent 70 apostles, two by two, to warn them, to tell them about his love. Then their penalty and the day of judgment will be much more severe. The sufferings will be much more extensive than what Sodom and Gomorrah endured. When you have time, you can read about the suffering. You'll find them in several places in the book of Revelation. So then the question is, you said to me, well, what should our response be to those who are walking that way? What should our response be? Certainly not violence against them. But we should preach the gospel. The same way the Lord sent out those disciples, God is sending us to preach the gospel, to let human beings know that there is a God who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message that we have. You see, those who are indulging in this type of behavior, until they know what the Word of God has to say, until they understand what salvation is all about, it's hard for them to get out of what they're into. Except for those who say they know, and those who are in the church and they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks a lot about that. Maybe we have a few minutes, we'll go through it. You see, going along to get along doesn't cut it. They talk about tolerance. Going along to get along does not cut it. Because if they talk about love, we should have love and we should have compassion and we should have all of these things. You know, the compassion we should have is compassion for their souls to let them know that they're going to go to hell, just like anyone else who failed to reject the Lord Jesus, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. That's the compassion that we should have. Not going along for the sake of going along so we fit in. That's not the case. See, Paul made it very clear when he preached, as he records in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And then when we think of what is recorded in 2 Timothy 2:15, the same Paul speaking to Timothy said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So if we're going along to get along, how are we rightly dividing the word of truth? If we are skimming over certain things in the Bible that God says it's an abomination, so that we can get along with people, how does that help them? How does that help them when they're going to wind up in hell? That does not help. But we can do what the Bible tells us to do as Christians, following the Word of God in a very loving way, in a very humble way, explain to each and every one that we come in contact with about the love of God and why He sent His Son and why we should escape from hell's fire. Just the same way the angel told Lot and his family, "Escape for thy life. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because the fire is coming. Escape for thy life." This is the same urgency that we have to preach the gospel and to tell those who do not know the Lord to escape from sin for your life. Repent. Turn around and change your ways and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Revelation chapter 21, 27 says, speaking of heaven. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination." You see that word comes up again? "Or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." These are the ones who are going to enter into heaven. In short, those who are saved. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. If that is not clear enough, here is what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." In other words, be not fooled. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." And effeminate, so it's defined in some places as male prostitutes, or even Darby Bible says, those who make women of themselves, men who make women of themselves. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind," homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, I like verse 11. After giving an outline of all of these acts that will not enter, will cause one not to enter into the kingdom of God unless they repent, it says in verse 11, "And such was some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, But he had justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So those who are in the church and they are practicing the homosexuality and they tell you it's all right, it is not all right. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you used to do these things, but you don't do them anymore. You see, you don't do them anymore. So there is hope. You know, as you listen to people, sometimes you have the opportunity to listen to them on the news, and they talk about they were in that lifestyle, and they got out of it. And you know how they got out of it? Because they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, and they got out of it. It is the power of the gospel. It is the power of the blood of Christ that will grip the drunkard, that will grip those who are doing these abominable things. It's the power of the gospel that will grip them and cause them to repent and change their way of life and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. But you see what happens? People are going around, and we have to be careful too, because we can't live anywhere we want because we are saved. But they're going around and they think that God is slack. He's not doing anything about what is going on. But Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the desire of the Lord. I can't do it now, but when you have time, read Romans chapter 1. Read it carefully. And it outlines just about all the things that we have just gone over. It tells you in, you know, this thing about lesbianism. It talks about it. Woman and woman, man and man. But those, no matter what they do, they will have no excuse. Because they knew God. They know about God. Some of them even profess that they know God. But they do these things. No, there must be a change. Let me just read you one final scripture and then I'll close. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, Paul is speaking, and Marcio, that's in Athens, Greece, and he's speaking to the people of the day. And he was there, and he observed certain things which I cannot go into, but he's preaching to them. And he gets to the point where he tells them, and the times of this ignorance, God winked. What does it mean that God winked? It is the same as turning a blind eye. They can't plead ignorance. Go back and read Romans 1. They can't plead ignorance and say they didn't know, because everything is in front of them that they know that the way of life is wrong. But he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The day is coming when everyone will stand before the righteous judge. Everyone. And judgment will be meted out. We do not want anybody to go that way. Now, as I close, it is not your job in your workplace to resolve the ills of society taking place in your workplace. You are there to do your employer's job. So don't get carried away and think because you have the strong desire to see that men come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you should not do your employer's job and engage in the workplace
telling them that the way of life is wrong. Especially in the world in which we live, and especially in these laws that are passed. But on your private time, tell them about the love of God. Tell them about the love of God. Tell them what Jesus died, why Jesus died, and tell them what is coming. You don't even have to address if they come to you. So if they come to you and they ask you questions, I'm talking about those who follow this way of life, maybe an idea would be to give them certain portions of the scripture to read and tell them to read it. And then if they have questions, come to you. But not during the work time. And then you could explain the word of God. But just remember, it is the word of God. We do it in humility. No animosity, but we do it as unto the Lord. I could say more, but I have to stop. Okay? At a certain point, I dealt with how we should handle these things on the outside. If you asked me to preach on the outside, I wouldn't preach what I just preached here to you, except to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is, until they become saved, they would not be able to understand the scripture, because the scripture is for those who have the Spirit of God in them. The Holy Spirit must open up their hearts and their understanding. So I'll preach salvation. And then, once they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then my responsibility is to teach them how to walk in the steps of the Savior. Finally, the law can say whatever it wants. Congress could pass whatever law they want. We have an obligation to honor the Bible. The Bible. So because Congress says that it is legal, because the laws that they pass conflicts with the Word of God, we have to do and follow the example of the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and thou hast given it to us. Thy word is true. We thank thee that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We pray, our Father, that thou will just help us to live in this world as Christians, as those who are saved, as an example to others. Let our light shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Give us the heart then of humility. Give us the heart of love to point men and women who are walking in darkness to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again for the Holy Spirit and his guidance, and we ask thy blessings upon each and every one thus gathered here today. All of these things we ask in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.